Appreciate it. It's nice to be back at the Hanson Baptist Church. Tom called me some weeks ago and said that he was going to be out and asked could I fill in, and I told him I would. I enjoy your pastor. He and I are very good friends. We meet together two or three times during the week, and we talk theology, and we talk politics and other things, and we don't get mad with each other. Even though I think he's wrong a lot, he still doesn't get mad with me. But it's good to be back, and it's always nice to be with you folks here in Hanson. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel. Joel's in the Old Testament. It's after the book of Hosea, so it's a little hard to find sometimes. And I want us to read from the first chapter and also the second chapter in this little book. I want us to look at the situation that these people were experiencing during that particular time. If you've read the book of Joel over, you know that it talks about people in that present time, but also there is some prophecy in this book that talks about toward the end time. But we're going to talk about the times that the people were living in because we can relate to them. There's times when we need hope that we don't have in difficult times. And that was the case with these particular persons. They needed hope. And so Joel tells them how they're going to receive their hope in difficult times. So first of all, I want us to read Joel, the first chapter, verse 14, just one verse here. Here's what Joel says with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Then I want us to go over to chapter 2. It's just three chapters in this particular book. I want us to go to chapter 2 and look at verses 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Would you bow with me as I lead us in prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your house and praise your holy name and experience your presence. We believe that because we have come to experience you, to worship you, to offer ourselves to you, that you are here to receive all that we give to you, our decisions, our singing, our listening, our response, ourselves. I pray that you would give me the strength and the ability to speak. And I pray that you would help all who are present to hear and help us to make application of your word so that we can have the hope that Joel talks about. Father, we confess that you are the Lord our God, that you created us in your image and after your likeness, and that we are to show forth that image and likeness as we go forth into this world. It is in Christ's name that I do pray. Amen. If I were to ask you to come up here to the pulpit this morning and give us a definition of the word hope, I wonder what you would say. I'm sure that all of you have your definition, and you could give somewhat of a definition of what you believe hope is and how it applies to your life. One of the popular definitions that we hear all the time is this particular definition. It goes like this: having the feeling that life will get better in the future. I just know things are going to get better in just a short length of time, maybe a week or so or a month or so or a few months. The corner is going to be turned. I'm going to turn the corner and everything is going to get better. And that which keeps me moving toward that particular corner is the hope that lives within me. Sometimes people associate this matter of hope with security. If I feel secure, then I have hope. If I have insecurity, that robs me of my hope. And to some degree, that is true. When we feel secure, then we have hope. David would testify to that. You remember what David said in Psalms 23, the fourth verse? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, that valley that David was going through was a literal valley. And he was comforted. He had security as he went through there. And so, therefore, he had hope that he was going to go through the valley. Well, we defined hope as looking for desired results. If I can just bring about the results that I desire, that I'm working toward, then I'll have a sense of hope. Hope is extremely important within our lives. Hope helps us to live longer. Hope helps us to live healthier. Hope is very important for us mentally. Hope is extremely valuable as we live from day to day and week to week and month to month. The people that we read about this morning in the book of Joel were people who were experiencing the lack of hope, and rightly so. If you study the book, you're going to find that several things were taking place in their lives. First of all, the locusts had come. The locusts had come in at least three or four waves, and they had just eaten up everything. They'd eaten the bark off of the trees. They'd eaten up the vines, the grapevines. They'd eaten up the crops and the grass, and they had just literally devoured part of Judah. And then we discovered that there was a drought there, no water and a lack of water for the animals. Then there was an army coming their way. There was a great fire that burned up the pasture land. And so they were devastated. They didn't even have the grain to offer as a sacrificial worship offering in the temple. They were devastated. And so they needed hope. They lacked hope. And the question is, where would they find hope? So God knew that they needed hope. And therefore, he commissioned Joel, the prophet, to go to them and talk to them about how they were to receive the hope that would keep them moving on and going on each and every day. So I want us to look and see what Joel has to say. There are several steps that he gives to us that we are to take. And as we take these steps, like the people of God, we too will have hope in troubled times. This hope says, well, it's tough now, but it's going to get better. I'm going to make it. I can go all the way. That's the type of hope that needs to live within us. So what are the steps that we are to take in order to have that type of hope? Well, first of all, we must walk close to God. Now, that's an absolute imperative. We must walk close to God. If you'll notice in the scriptures, you heard where Joel said, God says this, return to me, my people, return to me. Why would God say that? Why in the world would God say to the people that he had chosen, I want you to return to me? Well, the reason was because they had walked away from God. They had gone away from God. They were not walking with God. They were not beside God. They had drifted away. They had strayed away. And there was distance between them and God. And therefore, they had lack of hope. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. We kept our little darling granddaughter a few weeks ago. And we enjoy her immensely. It was time for her to go home. Her mother came after her. We went outside. The weather was pretty. We were talking to Allison. Millie was running around in the grass. And I had a trailer out there with a tarp over it. And she was interested in touching that tarp. Now, she's just 18 months old. Her curiosity is at a height. And so she went out there and she was walking around the trailer. It wasn't long before Allison said, Millie, we've got to go home. Do you know what that little girl did? She took off running in the opposite direction of her mother. She didn't want to get in that car seat. She didn't want to drive to Providence. She didn't want to take a nap. She wanted to do it her way and have her way. and let her mother still have, let her have her way. It didn't work that way. She put distance. And of course, I didn't help any. After she started running, I said, run, Millie, run. I just couldn't help myself to save my life to not say that. But anyway, she ran. And these people were running from God. They had brought this upon themselves. They were self-absorbed. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, but they still wanted God to be pleased with them and God to pat them on the back and God to just say, everything's okay, I'm going to take care of it. But God wasn't that way. They brought this situation upon themselves, and they didn't have hope because they were going away from God in sin. And so God calls them back in a spirit of humility. I want you to come back with a sincere heart, he says. I want you to come back in mourning and weeping and fasting. I want you to come back in a sincere way. I just don't want you to come up and say, Lord, we know we've done things wrong and we want to correct those things. God was calling them to repent, to turn from their sinful ways and come back to him in a spirit of humility. Now, Joel says that the people needed to do that. Why? Because he says God is a compassionate God. God is abounding in love. God is slow to anger. God will respond. Joel knew how God was, and so he says, God wants you to return and come back to me. It pays us to draw near to God because we do not know when troubled times come upon us. If we want to have the hope in difficult times, then we must walk close to God. Our little grandson came over a few years ago, and I wanted to take him out in the woods. I always, when I was little, enjoyed going to the woods with my grandfather. My grandfather would get a stick so long, and we would go down into the woods, and we would look for stumps, or we would look for trees that had fallen over, and there would be holes there. And my grandfather says, let's stick this stick in this hole and see if there's a possum in this hole, or maybe a coon in this hole, or some other animal in this hole. And he says, now, we'll be able to tell. You push it in there and kind of move it around and pull it back out and look on the end of it. If it's some hair on the end of it, we know something is down there. And I just loved that. I enjoyed that. Well, I wanted to do the same thing with Zachary. So we walked out into the woods. And I noticed that Zachary didn't seem to enjoy himself as much as I thought that he would. In fact, he got closer and closer and closer and closer to me. Next thing I knew, he was holding my hand. Then the next thing I knew, he was holding on to my pant legs. And then the next I saw, he wanted me to take him. And so I picked him up and he put his arms around my neck. He was ready to get out of the woods, but he felt better and had less anxiety and less fear when he was in my arms and his arms around my neck. He wanted to get as close to me as he possibly could. And so, therefore, he felt safe. Most of the hopelessness we have, we need to be close to God so that there will be hope rather than hopelessness. The Lord is our refuge and our strength, the very present time of help in difficult times. God is there for us, and we realize that when we draw near to God and we are close to God. We have hope. Now, we've got to come to God the same way that Judah was called to come back to the Lord. We must repent of our sin. Sin is a blockade between us and God. Sin mounts up and sin pulls us away from God and distances us from God. So we are to repent of sin. Now, I'm talking about sin that we blamed on other folks. I'm talking about sin that we deny as sin. I'm talking about the sins that we have pushed aside and said, I'll deal with later. I'm talking about the sins that we enjoy that we do not want to turn loose. Sin is sin. I don't care what it is. Sin is still sin. And it does keep us from being close to God. We must repent of that sin. We must confess that sin so that the blood of Jesus, the blood of the resurrected Lord, the blood of the coming King will be applied to our hearts and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then at that point, the sin is removed and we can walk close to God. So we are to walk close to God. But secondly, after we come back close to God, and God starts filling our heart with hope, then we must faithfully worship God. You'll notice that a solemn assembly was called in the text. The horns were to be blown. Now, the horns were blown at different times or different occasions. If you look in chapter 2, verse 1, a horn was blown to let the people know that a great army was coming. And they were to prepare themselves for that army. But when we move on down in the scriptures, there's another horn that is blown, a ram's horn, and a different sound. And that was to let the people to know, it's time for you to come to the house of God, the temple of God. We're calling a special worship service. We need a special revival. God desires that we worship Him, and we need to worship God. And so He says, I want all the people to come. If you read that second chapter, you're going to find that He wanted the priests to come. He wanted the elders to come. He wanted the young people to come. He wanted the older people to come. He wanted the mothers bringing their nursing children to come. He wanted the brides to leave before they took their vows and come to this solemn assembly and gather together as a people of God and worship God in spirit and in truth. They were going to experience something they had not experienced in a long time, I believe. They were coming because they were called of God, and they were going to experience the presence of God in the temple. Now, coming to church doesn't mean that we worship. You can come to church and not worship. But when you come to church, knowing that God is calling you to come into His house and worship Him, and that He's going to meet us here, then that changes the dynamics of worship. God is here. We are here. We've gathered because God has called us to worship Him, and therefore we have a new experience there. So all the people were to come together, all of God's people, and they were to bring all the people there. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to worship God. I mean, in the Old Testament, we're to worship God. People are to worship God. Here's what Psalms 100 says. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful song. Know that He, the Lord, is God. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His holy name. Then you look over here in Psalms 95, and it talks about, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him. Let us, the people of God, come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. He talks about it. Then you go into the New Testament. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. Don't do that. Come together. He says that we come together and prepare ourselves for the day of the Lord. Now, let's look at worship for just a moment. If we worship God because we've drawn near to God, then we're going to take the second step to having the hope that will keep us from giving up, but keep us standing strong with God and against the elements of this world. So what does worship do? Well, first of all, worship reminds us of who we belong to. We belong to God. We do not belong to this world. How do you think we got here? Do you think that in the past, mankind was something like a tadpole swimming in a brook? And all of a sudden, he looked around and he said, "Oh, my, my, I've got legs." And then he looked around and says, "My long tail is shrinking. My legs are getting stronger, and I'm going to jump out of this brook and hop around." Do you think that people came from out of the trees? You know, I was a monkey swinging in a tree, and the next thing I knew, I was a preacher with a doctorate degree. Do you think that happened sort of like that? I want you to understand, no. God created humanity. God knew you before you were born. God is in control. And therefore, we belong to God. And when we worship Him on a consistent basis, then we are reminded, I belong to God. It is God who has saved me. It is God who has given me eternal life. God created me. And it is God who has recreated me. And so I belong to God, and I am to represent God. Worship does that. Worship reminds us that God is our Father. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our Father which art in heaven. The Father loves the children. We are His children. He loves us. He cares for us. He takes care of us. He is the Father that helps to raise us up and helps us to mature. But worship also reminds us that we are the sheep in the pasture of the shepherd, and that God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, that has just a wonderful ring about it when you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord God is my shepherd. The Lord God, my Father, who I belong to, is my shepherd." We are reminded of that when we come into worship. When we come into worship, we're not only reminded of all of those, but we're reminded of our humanity. We are human beings, and that's all that we are. The struggle that those persons were having, the people of God, the struggle that they were having should have reminded them that they were limited in their capacity to really take care of themselves. We are human beings. It makes no difference how you look at somebody else or look at yourself. We're all human beings. And a human being needs God. We need God in our life. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot forgive ourselves of the sins that separate man from God. We need God to guide us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to help us in life, because He is our refuge. So, step number one, we are to draw close to God. Step number two, we are to worship God. Step number three, we're to have conversation with God. If you'll notice in the text, you'll find that the priests were to come into the temple between the porch and the altar. They were to face the altar. They were to face the altar and they were to pray. They were to lead the people in prayer. They were to intercede on behalf of the people. They were to set the example of prayer for the people. They were to pray and they were to face the altar. That let the people know that they were praying to God, the God of Israel. And so they were to come in and they would have conversation. And they were to say, "Lord, help us." In simple language, "Lord, help us. We need your help. We're in an awful situation." And they were to say to God also, "Lord, we don't want you to be embarrassed by other nations, by them saying, 'Where is your God? He seems to have forsaken you. He seems to have forgotten you. Look at your situation. What is going on?'" And they said, "Lord, we want you to be glorified among the nations." And so they set the example of that prayer, and they began to pray that prayer to God, and they wanted the other people to pray also. It tells us that God heard that prayer, and it was God who responded, and it was God who brought healing to the land. It was God who brought back the grapevines, and it was God who brought back the olive trees, and it was God who brought back the other fruit trees, and it was God that provided food. God responded when they took the steps that needed to be taken. Well, we shouldn't put aside praying. I used to call my dad all the time. I'd go outside on Saturdays, and sometimes we would talk for 30 minutes. My daddy wasn't a big talker, but we enjoyed talking to each other. I was here in Kentucky. He was in North Carolina. And we would talk. Sometimes I would call him during the week, and I'd tell him all about how the kids were doing and the grandkids were doing. And he would tell me about what was going on there in North Carolina and how the family back there was doing. And we just had a wonderful time talking to him. December the 22nd, 2004, my father died. I preached his funeral on the 24th of December. I cannot talk to my father anymore because my father died. But folks, God is not dead. God is alive. He's just as much alive today as He was in the day of Joel. And He still wants us to pray. He still wants to hear us call out His name. He still wants to respond to us. And He will respond to us. We need to pray, turning situations over to God that we can't manage. You know, we find ourselves in some situations we can't manage. We find ourselves getting anxiety boiling up, or anxiety begins to come. And no matter what we do, we can't fix the situation. So we turn it over to God. My wife called me the other day. She said, "Joe, come in here and unscrew this cap off of this bottle." It was a bottle or jar or something. Well, she couldn't get it off. She's got a little arthritis in her finger here, so she says, and that impairs her. So she brought it to me. I unscrewed it. I could do that. She couldn't. You see, that's the way it is with God. What we cannot do, God can. And so we are to tell God that we are in dire need of Him helping us through this situation, whatever it may be, with hope and with help. We're to pray not only turning it over to God, the things that we know that only God can do and God can bring about good results, but we are to pray in a way that will glorify God. Lord, we do not want the other nations to think that You do not exist. We don't want them to think that You are a false God. And so the priests were setting the example of praying, "Lord, be glorified." We realize that we have sinned. We've come to ask Your help. Now be glorified. Now that calls for us to take an inventory of our prayer life, doesn't it? How do we pray? Well, "Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I'd like to have a bigger house. Lord, help me get some nicer clothes. You know, really and truthfully, I'd like to have a new truck. I mean, I've got an old truck. But I don't need a new one. I'd like to have a new one. But I don't need one. Besides, I don't want to pay for it. They're expensive. And nothing really wrong with my old church. So, truck. So if I get down on my knees at this altar and say, Lord, please help me to get a new truck. There's a white one out there. I've gone out there and I've laid my hands on it and I've claimed it. Now I'm ready for You to deliver it. Is that going to glorify the Lord? No, it's not going to do it. Jesus tells us how to pray and glorify the Lord. Whatsoever you ask of me, I will do, that the Son may glorify the Father. So what we talked to God about must enable Jesus to respond that the Father will be glorified. So that calls for us to take an inventory of our life, doesn't it? Not only our life, but our prayer life, rather. But what do we pray for? Do the prayers that we pray bring glory to God if they're answered? We need to take an inventory of our prayer and make sure that what we pray for is going to glorify the true and living God. What are the steps to have hope in difficult times and good times? Draw near and stay near to God. Don't drift away. Worship God on a consistent basis. Talk to God. And when we take those steps, we're going to find, if we're earnest, that God is going to give us the hope that we need. Maybe this morning you have a decision that you need to make. Maybe it is a decision that God has been calling you to make for some time, and you've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And if you would make that decision this morning, it would glorify God. Maybe you need to recommit yourself. You've drifted away from the Lord, and you need to say, Lord, I need to come back. You said, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Maybe you've never received Christ, and you want Jesus in your life as Lord and Savior. Don't you put that off. Tomorrow's not promised. We're living here and now. And if God is burdening your heart to receive His Son as your Lord and Savior, you come, you let me know, and I'll pray with you, and Jesus can come into your life. Whatever decision we need to make, let's make it this morning. And leave with the hope of God alive and living within us. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn.